As I said, it's although it's well past the end of the term, I thought we might cap it off this year with Zechariah. And again, just following on from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 there, that familiar, which is, should be familiar to all of us by now. And the writer says, what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jethiah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And so we find Zechariah there in the minor prophets in the Old Testament. The prophecy of Zechariah is to the Old Testament what the book of the Revelation is to the New. Just as the book of the Revelation begins with a prophetic outline of the church age to the rapture and leads the reader through the events of the tribulation to the second advent of Christ and his millennial kingdom, so the book of Zechariah begins with the prophecies of Israel's restoration in the Persian era through the Grecian and Roman eras to the last days tribulation, the second advent of Christ, and the millennial kingdom. So you can appreciate there's quite a span in those 14 chapters. And as we're going to look tonight at an overview of these 14 chapters. The book of Zechariah has been called the most messianic, the most truly apocalyptic, and most eschatological of all the writings of the Old Testament. The message of the book of Zechariah is summarized in the meaning of the three names which appear in verses 1 and 7 of chapter 1. Verse 1 is at the eighth month, which is the November. In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, and there we see those three names there, and also in verse 7, upon the 420th day of the 11th month, which is February, which is the month of Sibat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Zechariah means God remembers. Bacariah means God blesses, and Iddo means in his time. God remembers and blesses in his time. God's timing is not our timing, is it? Isn't that good? Because very often we say, God, will you do it now? Please, I want it now. But his ways aren't our ways. And the quicker we learn that, the better, that our closer our walk will be with the living God. Because we'll learn to rest in him, to trust him. And Zechariah draws our attention to that, especially with a man named Zerubbabel, who came back to build the temple. And so here, as we look at this book, we're going to look at every chapter tonight, okay, like I did with Daniel. And please understand, it's an overview. This is one of six messages that I normally put together for Zechariah. So this is an overview. I trust this will give you a taste for the book of Zechariah, that you'll want to get into it and find out more. In chapter 8 and verse 3 there we read, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Isn't that an interesting statement? It'll be called a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Verse 3 draws our attention really to right at the end, to the end of the conclusion of Zechariah and Zechariah 14, because here Zechariah is drawing our attention to the millennial kingdom. Jerusalem, city of truth, is not a city of truth today, but it will be when the Lord rules and reigns there for 1,000 years in his millennial reign. Also Zechariah 1:16, therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Wonderful promises for the nation of Israel, but also, of course, in the millennium, the church will be there as well. How close is the millennial kingdom? As we look at this world and how it's going downhill fast, then the rapture has got to be very, very close. And we'll be in with the Lord and at the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage will take place. Oh, it's all in 7 years. And after 7 years, the Lord returns at the second coming. 7 years is nothing, is it? I got to tell you, 7 years when you get older is up asleep. It just goes. When you're younger, it doesn't take that, you know, it takes a while to get through those 7 years. But when you're older, it's just, it's gone. You think, where did he go? Well, here's the first of the charts. And this one, as I said, this message tonight is really one of six messages. And so what we're looking at tonight, the overview from chapters 1 to 14. But here, just the headings of those other five messages, there's visions of comfort. And there's 1 to 2 there in Zechariah 1. Through to 7:21, visions of comfort 3 to 5, Zechariah 2 through to 4:14. Then there's three visions of judgment that Zechariah has in Zechariah 5 through to 6:15. And then there's messages of judgment. There's 1 to 4 there, Zechariah 7 to 11, and messages of judgment, the fifth one, which is Zechariah 12 to 14. And you'll have some understanding of that as we go through the message tonight. But again, I think I put that one in the back of your book. I put some extra charts in there this time. It's interesting that whenever I go around various churches, and of course they ask about the charts, because they're not Herald of Hope charts, they're charts that I felt led to formulate to help me teach and also help the recipient to understand. And so I put some of those charts, and very often people ask me, have you got those charts? Where can I get those charts? And so, in fact, one of my projects before we start going around to churches this year to get a collection of charts on particular subjects that I can actually hand out to people. And so I put some of those charts in there pertaining to Zechariah, and I trust they'll be a help to you. Here's a chart with regards to the very fact of the position here of Zechariah. You see there he is located there as Zerubbabel and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah was a young prophet who prophesied in the second and fourth years of the reign of Darius the Great, the king of Persia, who reigned from 522 to 486 BC. Zechariah's first prophecy was given 1 month after Haggai's second prophecy recorded in Haggai chapter 2. And so we see that Zechariah was a younger contemporary of Haggai, the prophet, and Zerubbabel. Indeed, Haggai and Zechariah ministered together in motivating the remnant to build the second temple, but it was Zerubbabel that was the builder. Notice what Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7 of that same chapter, who art thou, a great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those 7, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. You know, very often we're looking for the big events, big things. And here we're reminded that the small things also can be very important if used for the Lord. So here we have this chart. You can see here the 70 years of servitude under the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And then, of course, there is the decree of Cyrus, 536. And there we see then this the temple being rebuilt. Okay, this is the second temple. Of course, the first temple was built by Solomon. And the word of God tells us the glory of the Lord filled that first temple. But the second temple was not filled with the glory of the Lord. And then, of course, we see the kings of that Persian era. And in that particular period then, we have, of course, the Zerubbabel, the prophets, and Haggai, as I said. And of course, Jerusalem was rebuilt. Let me just go back there. It was rebuilt over a period of 49 years. Again, I think I've got that on your book, your little booklet there, so that you can refer to that. So let's look at, first of all, I want to draw your attention, first of all, it's, you know, here's a book that talks much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that Christ is portrayed in Zechariah in a number of places. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, there we see him as the angel of the Lord. In Zechariah 3:8, in chapter 6, in verses 12 to 13, he is the branch. As I mentioned there, I read to you in Zechariah, and we see there in Zechariah 3:9 and also 4:10, he's the stone with seven eyes. Seven is not a number of perfection, but the number of completeness. The seven eyes indicate that Christ has complete knowledge and wisdom. We see him as the king priest in Zechariah 6 and verse 13. Verse 13 says, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Also in Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10, we see him described as the humble king. In Zechariah 10 and verse 4, we see there the corner and the nail and the bow. And effectively, out of him, out of whom? Out of the one who is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. We read that in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. So again, we see some verses there which draw attention to how Christ is portrayed in Zechariah. Here's some more. The good shepherd that was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And we read about that in Zechariah 11, verses 4 to 13. The pierced one in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Indeed, he is the cleansing fountain. Because with his shed blood, there is no remission of sins, is there? And we see that in Zechariah 31, in that day there should be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In Zechariah 13:7, he is the smitten shepherd. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And we also see in Zechariah 14, the coming judge and righteous king. That's the whole of chapter 14, where it talks about the very fact that he comes in judgment to judge the nations, but then he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's a wonderful chapter, that chapter 14 tells us where he's going to put his feet, on the Mount of Olives when he returns. So there's 11 headings that we have there for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also known there as the branch of David. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And then Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 15, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Of course, these verses draw attention to the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as Israel's promised messianic king. We see that, of course, in Matthew 2 and verse 6. But also we see that he is termed as my servant, the branch, in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. In the Gospel of Mark, we see Christ presented as an active, compassionate, and obedient servant who constantly ministers to the physical and spiritual needs of others. He is a servant. He is a servant king. What a wonderful Savior that he comes to serve. What an example to us. He's also portrayed as the man whose name is the branch in Zechariah 6 and verses 12 to 13. And it says there in verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them and so between them both. What's those verses talking about? He's talking about the very fact of the millennial kingdom, because you see, the fourth temple will be built by the Lord himself. The Temple Institute in Israel now are just busily working on building the third temple. In fact, I think it was Monday of last week, there was a reenactment outside the walls of Jerusalem. But it's all about the third temple. And yet, the third temple will not contain the glory of the Lord. These verses I've just read talk about the millennial temple, which the Lord will build. And the glory of the Lord will fill that temple. You know, the Gospel of John presents the most powerful case in all the Bible for the deity and humanity of the incarnate Son of God in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, the cults want to distort that. But the Word is God. We also see here that Christ, the coming judge and righteous king, just on chapter 14, we've jumped right from 1 now right to 14, but I just want to draw your attention to what the Word of God says, especially in Zechariah, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what we see in these verses. And I've emphasized the word he in Zechariah 14:2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem, battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth to captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In other words, he will gather, I will gather, he says. And so we're talking about the Armageddon, that second war at the end of the tribulation, which the Lord will gather those nations. In verse 3 he says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. So there's quite an event that takes place, not only the Lord descending, but effectively, the word of God is describing to us an earthquake that takes place. Second part of verse 5 of Zechariah 14, the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Who's that talking about? Amen. It's talking about the church. Because at the beginning of the rapture, beginning of the tribulation, Christ comes for the church. At the end of the tribulation, Christ comes with the church. With the saints, and all the saints with thee. Verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Can't you wait for that? Amen. What a day that will be. You can go anywhere and talk to the Lord, or talk about the Lord. Today you can't do that. But the Word of God says, that day, in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Wonderful truths here in chapter 14. And again, we see this phrase right throughout Zechariah, in that day. In that day. In verse 11 there of chapter 2, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. And shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Verse 10 of chapter 3, in that day. Again, we see it there. Say the Lord of hosts, shall he call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. 9 and verse 16, the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Verse 11 of chapter 11, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Verse 3 of chapter 12, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And certainly as we draw closer, when the rapture takes place, and we see the events that unfold during that tribulation period, Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone to the nations. One might say it's a burdensome stone to the nations today because the nations want to wipe it off the face of the earth. But more so, certainly at the end of the tribulation. It's interesting in chapter 12, Jerusalem is mentioned something like 12 times. We go on there, chapter 12, verse 4. Again, in that day, 12:6, in that day, 12:8, in that day, 12:9, in that day will I seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. 12:11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And again, 13 and verse 1, in that day, 13:2, again, 13:4, 14:4, 14:6. 14:8, 14:9, 14:13, 14:20, 14:21. In that day. And it's not one specific day. We need to understand that. It is that period in which the Lord will be dealing with the nation of Israel and with the nations. And also includes the millennium as well. We need to understand that. So as we think about these various divisions of this book, 1-4 deals with five visions of comfort. Chapters 5-6 deal with three visions of judgment. And chapters 7-14 are five messages of burdens. They're the three main divisions for the book of Zechariah. Five visions of comfort, three visions with judgment, five messages of burdens. Remember, God blesses, God remembers, and blesses in His time. In His time. Here's some background with the various events so that we can have some understanding regarding the timing of these visions and messages that Zechariah received. We need to go back to 606 BC when the times of the Gentiles commenced with Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion. Then after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Babylon falls to the Medes and the Persians. There were, in fact, three invasions by Nebuchadnezzar between 606 BC and 586 BC. Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586 with Nebuchadnezzar's third invasion. Babylon falls to the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC, led by Cyrus the Great. The decree of Cyrus the Persian in 539, we read about that in Ezra 1:1-4 and 513. In which 50,000 Jews under Zerubbabel returned to Jerusalem in 536. We read about that, of course, in Zechariah and verse 4 and verse 6. The foundation of the second temple was laid by Zerubbabel in 536. We read about that in Zechariah 4:7-9. The work ceased on the temple between 529 and 520 BC, and the temple was completed in 516 by Zerubbabel. We read about that in Zechariah 4:10. Ezra the priest returns in 455 BC. And Nehemiah, that wonderful book of Nehemiah, returns to build the walls. If you've never read the book of Nehemiah, please take time to read the book of Nehemiah. I know it's been touched on a few occasions, but in its entirety, it is a tremendous book. It's a very practical book. And certainly it's to see that even for man, for Nehemiah that was called by God to undertake a certain work, there were those that wanted to white ant the work. And isn't that true of any work of God? There are always those that want to white ant the work. Come aside. Don't need to spend that time doing that. Come aside. And there was Sanballat, Gershon, the Arabian. And they were just wanting to draw Nehemiah's attention away from what God had called him to do. There's some background of the events for this book of Zechariah. Again, just drawing your attention to this chart that we looked at earlier. And we need to understand, of course, those three invasions by Nebuchadnezzar, 606, 597, and 586. And Judah was invaded by him. He was the king of Babylon. Jehoiakim had been slain, and his son Jehoiachin taken captive to Babylon. Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, was captured and taken to Riblah, north of Damascus. His sons were slain, and his eyes were put out before he was taken in chains to Babylon, where he died in prison. Jerusalem had been burnt, the temple destroyed, and the walls broken down. And Jeremiah had prophesied in 606 BC the land would be desolate for 70 years. After which God would punish the king of Babylon. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verses 11 to 12. Isaiah had prophesied about 712 BC that Cyrus would overthrow Babylon and even mentioned his name. And so this prophecy was 174 years before the event We read about in Isaiah 44:28, thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. We also, of course, see this prophecy in Isaiah 45:1-4, after Cyrus, the Persian king, had overthrown Babylon, and he wrote a decree in 536 allowing the Jews to return and rebuild the temple, which we see, of course, in Ezra 1:2-1, chapter 1, verses 2-3. Isn't it interesting that as we go through the Old Testament, we see that God uses undegenerate people to do his bidding, to guide his people, to provide for his people? You know, God is God, and his ways, as I've said, are not our ways. The word of God draws our attention that we're to be separate from that which is an abomination, that which is not of God. It is interesting that God uses undegenerate men to accomplish his purpose and his plans. Why? Because he is God. He is infinite. We are finite. Let's look at this nation of the Persians. And in Zechariah 1:1, we read there in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the Persian kingdom replaced the Babylonian Empire, was represented by the shoulders of silver in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We read in Daniel 2 and verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. How do you think Nebuchadnezzar felt with that proclamation, that prophecy from Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the greatest thing. And yet Daniel, interpreting the prophecy, said, inferior to thee. The second kingdom, undoubtedly, was the Medo-Persian Empire. The two arms of the image indicated the dual nature of the original from the kingdom, but as time went by, it became known as the Persian Empire. These three ribs refer to the three nations which made up the great Persian Empire. They were Media, Babylon, and Persia. And the conquest of these three nations, which amalgamated to form the Persian Empire, aptly described as devouring much flesh. It continued from 536 BC to 332 BC, when it was overthrown by Alexander the Great, a period of 204 years. And of course, as we see here, the Persian Empire extended to the border of India in the east, Greece in the west, and the Caucasus in the north, and included Egypt in the south. And there's a plaque there of Darius the Mede. As we look at these five visions of comfort, which is really the first division of the book, and again, as I said, this is an overview, so we're not going to go into great detail. But the first vision draws our attention to a rider on a red horse among the myrtle trees in Zechariah 1, verses 7 to 17. The second vision, the four horns and four carpenters in Zechariah 1, 18 to 21. The third vision, the surveyor with a measuring line in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And then there's the consecration of Joshua. Zechariah 3:1-10, and then the golden candlestick and the two olive branches in Zechariah 4:1-14. In verse 8, we read that, and I saw by night, and behold, a man riding a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees, and there were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. It's not by chance, sir, that the background of this first vision pictures one of the myrtle trees. The myrtle tree was a beautiful evergreen bush which has flowers and bears edible berries. The Hebrew name of Queen Esther is Hadassah and is derived from the name of the myrtle tree. In Isaiah 53 and verse 13, we are told the myrtle tree will replace the briar in the millennial kingdom. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so in chapter 1, verses 7 through to 17, the angel of the Lord appeared with horses and their riders among the myrtle trees, indicated that God was displeased with the Babylonians and the world was now at peace. His house would be rebuilt and later Jerusalem would be restored. The four horns and the four carpenters. In 1:18 again, we read, then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Verse 19, I said unto the angel that talked to me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, four horns on four carpenters speak of the four kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Evil, Merodach, Nergal-Glazer, and Nabonidus, who scattered Israel, but these had been replaced, and there would be four carpenters, four kings of Persia, Cyrus, Darius, Xerxes, and Artaxerxes, who were to fray or terrify them to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, the horns, and allow the temple and Jerusalem to be rebuilt. So this was the second vision concerning the four horns and the four carpenters. Then on that chart we saw a man with a measuring line. In Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, in verse 1 says, I lifted mine eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And so here we have a man with a measuring line is seen measuring Jerusalem. Not only would the temple be built, but also the city, and God would defend her like a wall of fire about her. And we need to remember that at this time, the second year of Darius, 520 BC, the temple was still unfinished and would not be completed for another 4 years. 516 BC, that's when it was completed. The city of Jerusalem was still a pile of rubble, just as the Babylonians had left it, and its reconstruction would not begin until 445 BC, 75 years later, when Nehemiah would return and set about rebuilding the wall. Zechariah 2:8 says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations, which spoil you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You see, in spite of Israel, in spite of their disobedience, in spite of them doing their own thing, God has a plan for Israel. And you hear me saying this time and time again, but again, here the scriptures draw attention to the very fact of God's hand upon this nation. One of the best, one of the world's best military-equipped countries in the world today. And I think I said the last time, there is currently an arms race on that I don't think we've ever seen. The amount of munitions that Hezbollah has in the north, Hamas has in the south, and Iran, Turkey itching to get in and wipe out Israel. But God is protecting them. God has always protected them. And here with regards to the second temple, this measuring line. But again, there's a prophetic thought here with regards to the millennial temple, because God will build that temple. And here we find in the fourth vision, the consecration of Joshua the priest in Zechariah chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. And we read there in verses 7, And thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Chapters 3, verses 1 to 9, we see there that Joshua the high priest is given clean clothes and consecrated to serve acceptably in the rebuilt temple, offering gifts and making atonement for Israel. Satan would resist him, but in the future, God would bring forth his servant, the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole nation would be cleansed on one day. This would be followed by universal peace in Christ's kingdom. So here again, we see Joshua as a type of Christ that Zechariah is drawing attention to concerning he's the forerunner of the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also read there in the fifth vision there, the golden candlestick and the two olive branches. You would recognize the badge, of course. It is that of Israel. And we read about the branch or the golden candlestick and the two olive branches in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. Notice what it says there in verse 11 and also verse 14. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Verse 14, then said he, These are two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Seven golden candlesticks and two olive trees depict the restoration of divine testimony at the temple in Zechariah's time and at a future time during the tribulation, where the third temple will be built and Jewish testimony restored. The two olive trees represent Haggai and Zechariah in this case. At the time of the second temple, the two Jewish prophets will minister at Jerusalem at the third temple in the first half of the tribulation. Now here it is representative of Haggai and Zechariah. But I believe that the two witnesses or the two olive leaves branches in the tribulation will be Elijah and Enoch, because neither of them have seen death. Both were taken. Remember, Enoch walked and was not. Elisha saw Elijah being taken, miraculously, but neither of them died. And so I believe they'll be the two prophets, the two priests there, the two olive branches during the tribulation. Then we come to three visions of judgment in chapters 5 to 6. And the first one is the flying roll to destroy the temple, Zechariah 5, 1 to 4. Then the seventh vision, a woman in an ephah for the evil seed of idolatry returned to Babylon, in Zechariah 5, 5 to 11. And then the vision 8, eighth vision, the four horses and chariots between two brass mountains in Zechariah 6, 1 through to 15. In Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll with the law written on both sides, is seen entering the temple, which is described as a den of thieves," in verse 4. "I'll bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. The house is cursed and destroyed." This prophecy foretold is the first advent of Christ, when he came from heaven to his Father's house and found it to be a den of thieves, did he not? As we see that, of course, in Matthew 21, verse 13, and also Mark 11, 17, and Luke 19, and verse 46. And Jesus pronounced judgment against it in the Olivet Discourse, and it was destroyed in AD 70. Not one stone was left upon another. Remember that prophecy? Remember the Lord rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? And we hear much about the entry, but we hear very little about the very fact why he wept. He wept because he knew that it would be rejected as Messiah and judgment would come upon Israel some 38 years later. And that occurred with Titus, the Roman who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Then a very interesting vision, and not an easy one to understand, but we read here in verses 5 to 11, a woman in an ephah, or a vessel used to measure seed, represents the area of idolatry. The false seed that had begun in Babylon had been sown in Israel, and this seed was tares among the wheat. Idolatry was the cause of Israel's downfall, but was now returned to its place in the land of Shinar in the last days, Mystery Babylon. And of course, in those last days, Mystery Babylon will be burnt. But in the meanwhile, Israel would no more follow idolatry. It's a very complex vision, that particular one, but again, prophetic and with regards to what is going to take place in the future concerning Israel and, of course, those that would seek to wipe them out. Vision 8, four horses and chariots between two mountains. Chapter 6, verses 1 through to 8, 15, and again, quite a long one, but again, what we're talking about is four horse-drawn chariots or angels appear between two brass mountains or kingdoms, the chastening of Israel and Judah at the hands of the Assyrians and Babylonians in the north had been completed, and the four angelic beings announced that God's spirit was quieted in the north country. The Persian Empire will be an era of peace, and this is a type of the peace Israel would experience through Gog and Antichrist afflict Israel in the tribulation. The millennial kingdom will bring peace. Certainly, if we think about Darius and Cyrus, etc., enabling the temple to be rebuilt, there was a period of peace. There was a period of protection there. And that, once again, will come in that millennial kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But then we see there's five messages of burdens. The first one is a genuine worship before blessing in Zechariah 7, 1 to 14. Alexander the Great, this is who it's talking about, as a type of Messiah in Zechariah 9. Israel will be regathered and united in Zechariah 10. The fourth message from Imperial Rome to Antichrist, and takes us from that period of time. And then the fifth message then in Zechariah chapter 12 to 14, Israel from the tribulation to the millennium. From the tribulation to the millennium. Genuine worship before blessing. Zechariah chapter 7 to 8, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, in verse 4 of chapter 7, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when he fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did he at all fast unto me, even to me? That's the question of the nation of Israel. And as I mentioned last Monday, there was a reenactment. In fact, the Sanhedrin hosted the dedication of the altar for the third temple, marking the event with a full dress enactment of the Korban Tamidi, or the eternal offering. And so they are preparing for this third temple. But again, the Lord is drawing their attention in Zechariah to the very fact that even when they were in that captivity, did they really worship the Lord? Did it all fast unto me, even to me, the question is asked. And so that period of time here with regards to the Grecian Empire, the Third Kingdom, represented by the Belian thighs of brass, was of course the Grecian Empire led by Alexander the Great. And I'm sure you've studied Alexander the Great in your history lessons when you went to school. And had even a greater territorial influence. Daniel 2 and verse 39 tells us of this third kingdom, another third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth in that time. The Grecian Empire's control over Jerusalem lasted from 332 BC to 63 BC, a period of 269 years, after which we find the Roman Empire taking center stage. The leopard with four heads and four wings describes the Grecian Empire, which overthrew the vast Persian armies and neutralized their Mediterranean navy. It was led by Alexander the Great, who with lightning speed in three decisive battles broke the power of Persia. And then after Alexander's death in 323 BC, the kingdoms divided into four parts by 306 BC. And I don't know if you can see the illustration there, but of course we have the leopard with four heads and four wings, representing, of course, the four parts. But a leopard, if you've ever observed a leopard, is a very swift, very fast animal. Greece was likened under Alexander to the prowess of a leopard, getting its prey very fast, very quick, and went through that Mediterranean area very quickly indeed. As we think of Alexander as a type of Messiah in Zechariah chapter 9, we read there, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out and he will smite her power in the sea and she shall be devoured with fire. Tyre was considered a fortress that was really not able to be taken, as it was situated out on its island location. The inhabitants were Phoenicians, a seagoing people who had developed a great commercial nation and had accumulated a great deal of wealth. And Alexander besieged it for 7 months and finally conquered it by scraping the ruins of the old city into the sea to build a causeway out to the island city. In chapter 9, Zechariah prophesies the conquest of Alexander the Great as he moved south after capturing Damascus, Tyre and Sidon, and the cities of the Philistines, Gaza, Ekron, and Ashkelon. Familiar names, aren't they? Familiar names in the news today. Ashkelon, Gaza, Damascus, Old Testament. But so much is happening in that area even today. We see that, of course, in Zechariah 9, verses 1 to 7. And we read there, and the burden of the Lord, the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof within the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord, Zechariah 9:1. Chapter 9 also tells us, foretells the Grecian era and the arrival of Alexander the Great at Jerusalem. This occasion is used to inform Israel of the coming of Jerusalem, of her King, the Lord Jesus, on Palm Sunday. So here we come now to Alexander as a type of Messiah, the message 3 here. And it's Israel will be regathered and united. and I will strengthen the house of Judah. It says there in verse 6 of chapter 10. And I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. They shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Chapter 10 foretells the restoration to the land after God's judgment on the evil leaders of Israel and the victory of the godly remnant in the last days during the tribulation. As a result, the entire nation will be reunited, the lost tribes with Judah in the future kingdom. The house of Judah is, of course, the southern kingdom, and the house of Joseph, the northern kingdom. That is, the whole nation will share in the joyful victory and blessing of the coming millennial kingdom. And so it's, again, because of Alexander's protection of Israel during his reign, this was enabled to, the nations were able to be regathered and united, as we see there in Zechariah. So we go to the fourth message, from Imperial Rome to Antichrist. And we see here in chapter 11, and verses 11, verse 16, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. And so chapter 11 foretells of the Roman era. Remember, of course, when we think of Nebuchadnezzar image, if you can remember that image, okay? Nebuchadnezzar saw, first of all, what? A head of gold. And then the nation that took over from the Babylonians was the Medes and the Persians, okay? And they're represented by the two shores. Remember the metal? It was silver. Okay, and they were taken over by Alexander the Great, and that part of the image was in what? Brass. And then what took over from the Greeks were the Romans. And remember the two legs, because Rome broke up into two divisions, the East and the West. And of course then the 10 toes, a mixture of iron and clay. The legs were iron. Rome, of course, was very bad. Barbaric nation. And so chapter 12 foretells the Roman era, the Roman invasion under Vespasian to put down the Jewish revolt of AD 66, ended in AD 70 under Titus. As I've already mentioned, the destruction of Jerusalem and the death of the three evil shepherds who led the revolt. Now, the reason for Israel's destruction, dispersion in AD 70 is their rejection of God's shepherd, Jesus Christ, who was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. As a consequence, God will send them an idol shepherd. Who is the idol shepherd? The Antichrist. In the last days of the Roman Empire, the Antichrist will seek to tear the nation apart during the tribulation. Tear them apart. And so we come to, effectively, the last message here of this message 5, Israel from the tribulation to the millennium. Zechariah 12 to 14. And we read there in verse 3, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. For all the people of the earth will be gathered together against it. And so chapters 12 to 14 foretell Israel's conflict in the tribulation, the coming of the Lord and the millennial kingdom, beginning from that day when the idol shepherd appears. So when does that appear? When does he appear? Well, we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. There we have that sequence there of the rapture that takes place first, then the revealing of the Antichrist, and then he talks about that day concerning the tribulation. So when the church is raptured, when we're taken out of here, and as Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, then the Antichrist will be revealed, the idol shepherd. And then it will be the commencement of the tribulation. And of course, at the end there of the tribulation, we find the Lord returning, putting his feet on planet Earth. And there's wonderful verses there in Zechariah 14. Quickly look there, shall we, in Zechariah 14, those last few verses. I've read some of these verses already, but notice what it says here. Behold, the Lord, the day of the Lord cometh, and they spoil, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. But notice verse 4 here. This talks about his second coming, his descent, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half it toward the south. In verse 8, notice what it says here, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. It's interesting now we jump into, from verse 8, into the millennium. It goes on to say that half them toward the former sea and half them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. The Dead Sea will become live. You'll be able to catch any fish you want to catch. You can't do that today. Although it's very interesting, because around the Dead Sea, over the number of years, there have been pools appearing. And in those pools are fresh water. And the fresh water? Fish. But it's interesting that the fish can't survive in the salt sea. Ask Pastor, he knows about the salt sea. It's not like the salt chips you can buy in the supermarket. You can only float there. And you see people plaster themselves with mud and floating in the Dead Sea. But isn't it interesting? These pools are appearing around fresh water. But one day, the whole of the Dead Sea, not only will it rise in level, but it'll have every fish that you can ever imagine. And then from verse 9, it goes on then, and the king and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. From verse 16 on it talks about Jerusalem being the earth's religious center. And in verse 20, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses wholeness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar, yea, every pot in Jerusalem. And in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. I just want to take you briefly in closing back to verse 6 of chapter 4. Recently the Lord has laid on the heart of the preachers to draw attention to the spirit that indwells every born-again, blood-bought child of God. And notice what was said here to Zerubbabel. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah chapter 4, we find Zerubbabel hindered in rebuilding the temple by a great mountain of difficulty, but God said he would make it a plain before him. We all face mountains of difficulty, do we not? Seemingly insurmountable. Thomas Constable, a Bible commentator, said this principle is an elliptical sentence. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. A kind of motto, as it were, to guide all endeavors and enterprises of the nation in these evil days. If we are to complete the ellipses, we might formulate the statement somewhat after the following fashion. If success is to be gained in the achievements of the people of God, it will not be secured by what man can do, but by the Spirit's work. If success is to be gained in the achievements of the people of God, it will not be secured by what man can do, but by the Spirit's work. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 and 11, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And so as we think about this very prophetic book, let me encourage you, if you haven't dug into Zechariah, well, let me encourage you to do that, as well as Nehemiah. Tonight's just been an overview, and perhaps you're a little bit dizzy with all the dates, all the history about it. But it's a very, very significant book. And as we focus on various things concerning that which is to come, but God uses men, or he uses men and will use men, that are sensitive to the leading of his Holy Spirit. Not by man's will, not by man's might, not by man's power, but by God's Spirit, that God has given and indwells each and every born-again, blood-bought child of God. And there's one thing to be indwelt by the Spirit, it's another thing to be controlled by the Spirit. And the Spirit only has control when we submit to the Spirit of God. Zerubbabel was brought, his attention was brought to that fact. What a task to rebuild the temple. Obviously oppositions, obviously mountains, seemingly insurmountable. But God reminds him, as we need to be reminded daily, it's not by our might, it's not by our power, by God's Spirit. As we surrender and we submit to do all that God wants to do in us and through us by his Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.